a crucial part of the missionary metamorphosis of the church and the diaconate that Pope Francis is trying to bring about is a reform of our preaching. Pope Francis wants to change the way we proclaim the gospel so that it's consistent in general and in specific with what the new evangelization requires. The National Directory for the Formation, Ministry, and Life of Permanent Deacons in the U.S. says about the deacon, in preaching the word, he is involved in every kind of missionary outreach. When we're preaching, we're always on mission. We need to be preaching in such a way that people who are coming, many of whom have not been catechized at all, can be evangelized. And there's a huge difference between catechesis and evangelization. Catechesis, for example, knows what the Ten Commandments are. Somebody who's evangelized lives by those Ten Commandments. You know, I had an old Latin professor in Rome who used to say, if you hopped on the 64 bus and you were to ask somebody, tell me in Latin what the Eighth Commandment is, they'd be able to shout it back to you as they were picking your pocket. Right? There's a difference between knowing the faith and living the faith. And when we preach today, we've got to grasp that the people to whom we're preaching, a lot of the times haven't received a profound catechesis, so they may not know the faith. But on the other hand, they might not be practicing what the church wants preached. And so we need to help those seeds go a little bit more deeply so that people can, with their freedom, become intentional disciples. And say, I choose to live this way together with the Lord. In preaching the word, the deacon is involved in every kind of missionary outreach. And that has a little bit of a background. There are three types of mission work. First type of mission work is mission work proper, to preach to somebody who's never really heard the faith. And you'll have seekers show up on a Sunday morning. There should be something that hooks them. Second type is what we call the new evangelization. To those who have been baptized but are not really fully living according to their principles of baptism, including sort of coming to Mass regularly, we've got to give them a reason, if they've come back, to want to keep coming back. And then third, it's normally called the ordinary pastoral care of the faithful. Those, for example, who do practice the faith, who do try to live by what God wants. But in this age of culture, those three groups are becoming closer, because a lot of the same confusions that the seekers will have are people who have been coming every week may have if they read the Da Vinci Code, if they watch one of these specials on television that try to debunk our faith, which will always happen around Easter. And so when we're preaching to each of these three groups, we've got to recognize that they're coming closer together. And so the techniques that are used to appeal to the seekers, the techniques of the new evangelization, are also becoming more and more a part of the ordinary pastoral care of the faithful. Preaching, and preaching well and effectively, is a crucial part of the church's mission. In Evangelii Gaudium, Pope Francis has given us the most developed papal primer on preaching in the history of the magisterium because of its essential importance. The missionary reform, the missionary transformation of the church that he's announced in that apostolic exhortation is to become paradigmatic for all aspects of the church, of church life, he said. And our preaching is in a particular way supposed to exemplify that reform. Preaching is supposed to change. The basic norms for the formation of deacons stresses the importance of preaching. As an introduction to this morning's topic, we can ponder those words. This is the bishop during the rite of diaconal ordination gives the book of the Gospels to the deacon saying, receive the gospel of Christ whose herald you have become. But become a herald. Like priests, deacons are commended to all by their conduct, their preaching of the mystery of Christ, by transmitting Christian doctrine, by devoting attention to the problems of our time. The principal function of the deacon, therefore, is to collaborate with the bishop and the priest in the exercise of a ministry which is not of their own wisdom, but of the Word of God, calling all to conversion and holiness. That's the fundamental purpose of preaching. To call people to repent and believe, just like Jesus did when he preached for the first time, to conversion and to holiness. It's the preaching not of our own word, not of our own opinions. That's why it is, I think, an absolute passport to hell whenever any preacher gets up into the pulpit and says, the Holy Father says this, but I say to you, excuse me. People who get up in the pulpit and they attack their bishop. There have even been parochial vicars and deacons who have gotten up into the pulpit and attacked their pastor publicly. Sorry, is that really what the people of God need that day? Instead of hearing the word of God, hearing the word of Roger Landry? Sorry. It's the word of God. And how awesome and how humbling an experience that God takes on our accent. That God says His word through our instrument. We should always remember that. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, because this morning's gospel describes why people are coming and what they have a right to. The basic norms goes on. The deacon prepares for such a ministry by careful study of sacred scripture, of tradition, of the liturgy and the life of the church. Moreover, in interpreting and applying the sacred deposit, the deacon's obliged to be directed by the magisterium of those who are witnesses of divine and Catholic truth, the Roman pontiff and the bishops in communion with him, so as to teach and propose the mystery of Christ fully and faithfully. Could have a whole retreat just on those two words, fully and faithfully. I recognize that unlike a pastor, for example, who has the ability to preach every week, deacons often are preaching maybe once a month. So it might not be as easy to preach fully as a pastor can over the course of a year or over the course of 3 years. But we should at least have that aspiration. Are there parts of the gospel that we want to totally stay away from because it's too hot? You know, some of the times pastors will even instruct deacons, oh, I don't want you to preach on any controversial issues because it'll impact the collection. We're supposed to preach fully, presartu, and faithfully, which means two things. What we say is supposed to align with the deposit of faith, but then also we're supposed to preach as believers. We're not just teaching something foreign to us. I could get up and I could teach the five pillars of Islam. I don't believe any of them, but I could do it. I could preach, I could teach a lot about other comparative religions. I could teach a lot without faith. But when we teach with faith, people might not remember our actual words, but they'll remember what we were saying, because we were preaching that this is true, that this is real, fully and faithfully, the mystery of Christ. It's also necessary that they learn the art of communicating the faith effectively and integrally to contemporary man in diverse cultural circumstances and stages of life. There is an art of communication. I know that a couple of you are engineers.
Guilty.
Art and engineering are totally different, right? I mean, engineering, there are laws that are being obeyed that you don't break unless things are going to collapse. And art always involves in-breathing, inspiration. We're always docile in an art. God wants to teach us that art. The Holy Spirit's going to teach us what to say. We've got to be attentive and open to that. But we need to learn that art. And some of the times we need to do work. I mean, when I train the deacons in my diocese, I say to everyone, unless you're an awesome public speaker already, I want you all to take a Toastmasters course where somebody's going to be there counting every single ah you say, where somebody's going to notice all the various verbal infarctions that you have and the annoying habits that you may have, so that none of that can distract people from the Word of God. We do need to learn the art of communication, how to use your voice. You know, preaching, especially preaching on Sundays, is a little bit like playing the piano well. For all of you who are musicians, what do we have? We have the various dynamics. Some of the times you're allegro, going very fast. Some of the times you're andante, slowing it down. Some of the times you're fortissimo. Some of the times you're pianissimo. Some of the times you're staccato, where you're really trying to sort of wake people up. Some of the times you're mellifluous, just like Debussy. The longer you preach, the more movements you've got to have. You've got to work in various stories and the rest in order to be able to give people a little bit of a break, like the great composers were able to touch different emotions in their different movements. To learn the art of communicating the faith effectively and integrally to contemporary man, not to man in the 1800s, not to men in the 1950s, not to men in the 1200s, not to men and women at the initial time. We're going to have a chance to explore how to listen to contemporary man a little bit later. And then in diverse cultural circumstances and stages of life, we're going to preach differently to a retirement community of people who have come down here from the north than we will to an immigrant community full of young kids. We've got to be conscious of that. Our homily is going to be different in every audience. Not necessarily totally different. We're still preaching the gospel, but we're relating it in different ways to those who are coming. Goes on to say, the basic norms. It's for the deacon to proclaim the gospel and preach the word of God. Deacons have the faculty to preach everywhere in accordance with the conditions established by law. Important that priests remember this, that you have universal faculties to preach. One of the reasons, I'll just be blunt with you, that some of the times priests have hesitated to allow deacons to use that ministry is that they've had experience of deacons who don't use it well. Just like some priests preach poorly, some deacons preach poorly. And no pastor is really going to want to downgrade. And so one of the greatest services you can do to your brother deacons is by preaching well, because then you blow open the doors for deacons to be preaching regularly. When the deacon presides at a liturgical celebration in accordance with the relevant norms, he shall give due importance to the homily, since it proclaims the marvels worked by God in the mystery of Christ, present and effective in the liturgical celebrations. To really give that importance. Many times in the United States, we haven't given adequate importance to the homily. Just haven't. We'll talk about that more. Deacons should be trained carefully to prepare their homilies in prayer, in the study of the sacred texts, in perfect harmony with the magisterium, in keeping with the situation of those to whom they preach. List four things there. We'll spread them out a little bit later. But prayer, can't prepare a good homily without it. Study, especially the sacred texts, can't prepare a good homily without the work of study. Perfect harmony with the magisterium. The only way things can be in perfect harmony with the magisterium is people know the magisterium. And when I preach retreats to priests, it's always kind of shocking when I'll mention something like Spe Salvi. And they'll all wonder what Spe Salvi is. It's the document on Christian hope that Pope Francis gave us November 2007. It takes only 2 hours to read. And they've never read it. I was even with a bunch of my classmates from the North American College, all of us who have advanced degrees. We get together every first week of January, and it was first week of January, 6 weeks after that encyclical had come on out. 17 of us were taking a hike through the woods, and one of the others said, "Hey, Rog, just want to know what you think about Spe Salvi. I read one of your articles on it, but what are you thinking?" I just said, "Let's open it up to everybody." And the two of us of the 17 were the only two who had read it in the first 6 weeks of its publication. It only took 2 hours. You know, if our preaching is going to be in alignment with the magisterium, we've got to know what the magisterium is. When the Pope gives us a major document, we've read that. And then we try to read the minor stuff. We try to stay up as best we can according to our other responsibilities with what he gives us every day, etc. And then the fourth is the situation of those to whom we preach. We've got to study. We've got to pray about that situation. We've got to be attentive to what God's telling us through that circumstance and what their real needs are. Some of you may know who Matt Kelly is. He's a friend of mine. And Matt and I were talking once over dinner about preaching. And some of his critiques as a layman of the homilies he hears as he travels all around the world. And he basically said, listen, Father, there are 10 big needs that people have. 10 big concerns, 10 categories of concerns. And he listed all 10. Then he said, if in a homily we're not touching on one of those fundamental needs, going straight over people's heads, no matter how coherent and beautiful it is, that we've got to know how these people are hungering for the gospel. Father Barron says, it's great to prepare every homily with one big question people have in mind and answer that question over the course of the homily. If you do it, people will always recognize that you've been speaking to them.
Father, in Evangelii Gaudium, Pope Francis talked about this idea of arriving at a sentiment to tie it together.
We're going to get there. In order to assist the Christian faithful to grow in their knowledge of the faith in Christ, to strengthen it by the reception of the sacraments and to express it in their family, professional, and social lives, much attention must be given to the catechesis of the faithful of all stages of Christian living. It talks about three of the purposes there. First, to gain, grow in knowledge of their faith in Christ. At the end of every homily, we should be able to ask somebody, if they come up and say, good sermon, Reverend, or something like that. Just say, did it help you grow in faith in Christ? Second, to strengthen it by the reception of the sacraments. Did it give you an ever greater hunger for meeting Jesus in the sacraments? And then third, were you equipped to express the faith strengthened by the sacraments more in your family, in your work, in your school, in your social lives? That's what we're hoping to do. Okay. The Church, both the people of God as well as the hierarchy, has long been saying that preaching in general needs a lot of improvement. Pope Francis said, when we look at preaching within the liturgy, it calls for serious consideration by pastors. I'm going to dwell in particular and even somewhat meticulously on the homily and its preparation, since so many concerns have been expressed about this important ministry that we can no longer ignore them. The homily is the touchstone for judging a pastor's closeness and ability to communicate with his people. We know that the faithful attach great importance to it, that both they and their ordained ministers suffer because of homilies. The laity from having to listen to them, and the clergy from having to preach them. It's sad that this is the case. Pope Benedict had said in Sacramentum Caritatis, his exhortation on the Holy Eucharist, that given the importance of the Word of God, the quality of homilies needs to be improved. He repeated it verbatim in Verbum Domini 4 years later. The U.S. bishops, in their 2012 document, Preaching the Mystery of Faith, said, "We're also aware that in survey after survey over the past years, the people of God have called for more powerful and inspiring preaching. A steady diet of tepid or poorly prepared homilies is often cited as a cause for discouragement on the part of the laity and even leading some to turn away from the church." Pope Francis wrote the section, he said, to renew confidence in our preaching through which God reaches out to his people. And there are so many good insights that come from Pope Francis' 4.5 decades of priestly experience. To make things simple and hopefully a little bit more easily memorable, I've reorganized this most meticulous papal preaching course in church history into 4 points, focusing first on the purpose of liturgical preaching, the messenger, the message, and the style of delivering the message. So that's what we're going to cover. The purpose of liturgical preaching, the messenger, the message, in the way we present that message. What's the point and purpose of liturgical preaching? Pope Francis first indicates what preaching is not supposed to be. He says, first, it's not a form of entertainment. You know, the priests who start every homily, or the deacons, with an irrelevant joke. Right? Humor's great. If you can start with a relevant joke that's going to suck people in, perfect. No problem there. But to tell a joke Or the guys who, as an ordinary rule, always start with some other story than the greatest news ever told, which is the gospel, which you just kissed. Please. You know, sometimes we can start with another story, but no hard, fast rule. Illustrations are key. But Christ is preaching live to us, and we don't immediately take a commercial once the gospel's been finished. It's not a form of entertainment. It's neither supposed to be a weekly commentary on current events. He says that we shouldn't speak about the latest news merely to awaken people's interests. Right? We obviously should bring in the news if it's relevant to people's growth in faith, but not just to awaken their interests. These commentaries on current affairs, he said, are listened to more informatively than performatively, leaving listeners without being challenged or changed. He says it's not a lecture or a speech on biblical exegesis. The pulpit's not a classroom. It's not meant to be a catechetical session or even a meditation. There can be catechesis within the homily. There can be the fruits of our meditation. But it's a different thing than if we're doing a meditation in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. We'll get to what it is in a second. What it is a bridge to a heart-to-heart dialogue between God and His people, Pope Francis says. This is a development of the Church's understanding of the point of a homily. In the Second Vatican Council, in the document on priests, in a paragraph that the Fathers of the Second Vatican Council said that priests have a primary duty of proclaiming the gospel of God to all, they describe what the purpose of it is: to call to conversion and holiness all men and women. Just pause there for a second. The Second Vatican Council says that the primary duty of a priest is not the celebration of sacrament. Primary duty of the priest is not the exercise of Christ-like charity. Primary duty of the priest is to preach the gospel. Now that's not downgrading the importance of the celebration of the sacraments. It's not downgrading in the least the importance of concrete acts as a good Samaritan. But it is to elevate the importance of preaching. Preaching is the most important thing a priest does. That's why it requires so much attention. So much attention. We could likewise say that for a deacon, preaching is way up here. That's why the Lord requires not just some effort, but the best we can give in response to Him, knowing that He can take our 5 loaves and 2 fish and elevate it to a miracle that can feed the multitude. It's to conversion and holiness that we exhort all men, the Second Vatican Council says. When we proclaim the Lord, we are able to show people in a mirror without pointing any fingers that they're not yet fully turning with the Lord in all aspects of their life. They're not converted. That means literally to turn with the Lord. And so then after we expose them to the ways that the Lord's asking them to change, we show them that the Lord's given us His help precisely to change in that way, that we don't have to do it on our own, that He embraces us, that He's going to help us to become more patient. He's going to help us to reach out to those on the margins. He's going to help us to pass on the faith more effectively, whatever the particular focus is on a given week. Pope Benedict, in Verbum Domini, said that the homily is a means of bringing the scriptural message to life in a way that helps the faithful to realize that God's Word is present and at work in their everyday life. Should lead to an understanding of the mystery being celebrated, serve as a summons to mission, and prepare the assembly for the profession of faith, the universal prayer, and the Eucharistic liturgy. There's a lot in that sentence. First, brings the scriptural message to life in a way that helps the faithful realize that God's Word is present and at work. We actualize the gospel. We show that the gospel isn't the Word of the Lord from 2,000 years ago, but that God is giving us His guidance right now, that it had no expiration date. should lead to an understanding of the mystery we're celebrating. Today, what are we celebrating on the fifth Sunday of Lent? Serve as a summons to mission, to fire them up to live the Christian life, and prepare, connect what we're doing in the Liturgy of the Word to what we're doing in the Liturgy of the Eucharist. A way that brings out the meaning. That's what Pope Benedict said. Pope Francis has summarized all of that and brought it to, I think, a beautiful biblical image. It says, a liturgical homily promotes a heart-to-heart dialogue between God and His people, proclaiming the deeds of salvation and restating the demands of the covenant. God has come to enter into a new and eternal covenant with us. And every time we preach, we're supposed to talk first about the wonders of God in giving us Himself, His teaching, His sacramental life, everything, all the gifts that we've received. But then our end of the deal as well, how we receive and respond to these incredible gifts, how we pass them on, so that through the homily, that dialogue between God and the people who have come is able to be nourished and continued and deepened, so that people will feel strengthened to say, as the Jews did in the Old Testament, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Or after Ezra and Nehemiah had read everything after the exile, they just wept after a 9-hour homily. Wept for joy. Wept! And said, amen, amen. And that word amen means, it's a Hebrew verb, right? To uphold, to support. I'm going to build my whole life on this. That's what the homily is meant to do. It takes up the dialogue God has already established, and it leads to sacramental communion. And this dialogue is more than a communication of truth. It's an expression of love for each other, of an exchange of persons through the medium of words. Essentially, the homily proclaims, I love you on behalf of Almighty God, and allows the people to say back, I love you and I will continue to love you in deeds. Preacher's task is to join the loving hearts of the Lord and His people, strengthening the covenant and the bond of charity. The hearts of believers allow God to speak with the preacher as an instrument to express God's word and the people's own feelings, so that afterward they can continue that conversation. Some of the times we have to say when we're preaching, the Lord is really challenging us today. He'll challenge us later on this morning, unless we become like a grain of wheat and fall to the ground and die. You know, that's hard. Let's not water it down. That is literally excruciating. Hard. And we might be tempted to say to the Lord back, I don't have the strength, Lord. You're asking me to be able to love you like that after my background. And we're able to talk about the gift of the Lord, talk about the challenges that come backward, and try to lead people step by step into the harmony with that gift. A homily should guide the assembly and the preacher to a life-changing communion with Christ in the Eucharist. For this reason, it says, the preacher needs to keep his ear to the people and find out what they need to hear. Not what they want to hear, necessarily, but what they need to hear. He must contemplate his people, their habits, their aspirations, their limitations, their worldview, learning their language so that he can link it to their human situation that needs God's word. Many times, preachers with all the rhetorical gifts in the world, who are very much men of prayer, turn out to be poor preachers because they don't contemplate the people enough to see really where they're coming from. I mean, one of the biggest shocks for me was when I was doing marriage preparation for these kids who had already been confirmed, so they had gone through an entire confirmation program. They were in their young 20s when they were meeting. And I was doing a little bit of a catechesis with them, and the soon-to-be bridegroom interrupted me and said, Father, can I stop you for a second? I'm a little lost. Sure. What question do you have? You keep using this word. It begins with a T. I don't understand which word you're saying. Going back, and I'm saying, what? It's like a T and an R? I said, do you mean the word Trinity? He says, yeah, what does that word mean? Okay? Now, everything else I had said was kind of lost because he didn't know the term Trinity. When we use the word Paschal Mystery, when we use the word transubstantiation, not to mention the word perichoresis and all of those other fun words, are people going to be with us there? We've got to contemplate them, their habits, their aspirations, their worldviews. And one of the great things is, especially with young people, to get to know their culture, get to know the songs they're listening, get to know the movies they're watching. Because a lot of the times those are going to form them. If we're going to take them from where they are to where Christ wants them, we have to be able to meet them there rather than be people speaking another language. This double contemplation will lead to a synthesis between the gospel and culture. But there has to be a double contemplation. And I think for many of us, contemplating people where they're at may be more challenging than contemplating the Word and contemplating God. The National Directory for the Formation, Ministry, and Life of Permanent Deacons in the U.S. focuses on this point when it says that the diaconate is lived in a particularly powerful way in the manner in which the deacon fulfills his obligations to his secular occupation, to his civic and public responsibilities, and among his family and neighbors. This, in turn, enables the deacon to bring back to the church an appreciation of the meaning and value of the gospel as he discerns it in the lives and the questions of the people he has encountered. In his preaching and teaching, the deacon articulates the needs and hopes of the people he's experienced, thereby animating, motivating, and facilitating a commitment among the lay faithful to an evangelical service of the world. It's a great gift. It's great homiletic preparation, precisely to be paying attention at work, paying attention to the types of things that are exchanged over the water cooler or that are discussed at lunch tables about the local news and everything else like this. We can see what people's real worries are. Can see what people's real hopes are. And then we can hopefully bring the solace of the Lord and the fulfillment to those aspirations to what we do when we mount the pulpit. Pope Francis stresses that the homily is part of the offering made to the Father and a mediation of the grace that Christ pours out. Part of the offering made to the Father and a mediation of the grace that Christ pours out. When I do retreats for priests, I always stress this point. When we don't preach on daily Mass, we are ripping the people off. The homily is part of the offering made to the Father and a mediation of the grace that Christ pours out. Our offering is less. And the grace being offered to those who have come is less. Unless a homily is part of it. So, you know, I don't care if it's 150 degrees and the air conditioning's out. It's not the time for the priest or the deacon to say, it's too hot today for a homily. It doesn't mean you preach for 25 minutes. But it does mean you at least give something because it's part of the offering. It's part of the mediation of the grace being given. Pope Francis says it's quasi-sacramental because faith comes from what is heard. Christ is supposed to come alive, similar to the way he comes alive in the sacraments when we preach. That's why everybody stands at the gospel verse, right? The same way that we would stand if the Pope were coming into our room or the President were coming into our room. Stand as a sign of respect because Jesus is about to speak live when the gospel's proclaimed. Jesus is hijacking your voice to proclaim his gospel live to the people. That's why everybody stands. It's quasi-sacramental. At the North American College, where I was a seminarian, we had bas-reliefs in the sanctuary of the eight sacraments. And the eighth sacrament was preaching. My own parish at St. Bernadette's, I designed artwork of the eight sacraments so that my parishioners would know what the first seven were and also start to appreciate the importance of sacred preaching. Both what we're supposed to hear and then how we're supposed to go out and share that saving word. The homily is meant to form a people, the Holy Father says, because the church is a pilgrim people advancing toward God. We're never meant to remain a group of individuals. We're supposed to be formed into a family. And as we preach, we're supposed to be preaching in such a way that unites. Jesus said, whenever two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Taught us to pray not my Father, but our Father. Pray that we would all be one. Not just a whole bunch of people who happen to attend Mass simultaneously and sit juxtaposed, but to become one. National Directory says, to herald the gospel requires missionary zeal. And the preaching of the word is always connected to the building of community. The earliest community of Christ's disciples was a model of this. The final part about the message is the homily is meant to call and help form people to be evangelized evangelizers. To receive the gospel and let it really take fruit in them so that they can bear fruit in sharing that word in a lived way with others. Evangelization is not the task of professionals while everybody else is a passive recipient. The entire people of God is meant to proclaim the gospel. We're not supposed to be disciples and missionaries, but rather missionary disciples. That if we're truly following the Lord, we're spreading His saving word. You know, I'd like to repeat that phrase of Pope Francis that I said on Friday night. He said, we've got to grasp this. It's not the same thing to have known Jesus as not to have known Him. Not the same thing to walk with Him as to walk blindly. Not the same thing to hear His word as not to know it. Not the same thing to contemplate Him, worship Him, find our peace in Him as not to. It's not the same thing to try to build the world with His gospel or as to try to do so by our own lives. We know well that with life, with Jesus, life becomes richer and that with Him it's easier to find meaning in everything. This is why we evangelize. We evangelize because we want somebody else to receive the same gift we have received. I've never met a woman who's found a good diet plan who doesn't want to share it with all the other women she knows. Never met a guy who's found a new technique of how to do something who doesn't share it with his buddies. But so often we're reticent to share Christ with others. But life is different with Jesus, and we need constantly to be thanking the Lord and pondering the difference the Lord makes so that it's very natural for us to be able to share that with others. People should be able to notice a difference. We Catholics are absolutely supposed to be different from everybody else. We're supposed to be far more joyful than other people, to just take one. And when people see that in today's world, which is often sad, they're moved. You may know the conversion story of St. Edith Stein, St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. Happened in three stages. She saw the first stage when she was an atheist Jew. She saw a woman carrying a grocery cart into the cathedral in the downtown one day, and she said, why is she going into church on a Wednesday? Christians don't worship on a Wednesday. She followed her in and saw her kneeling and praying, talking as if somebody were there listening. And then came on out, serene. Second stage was when a colleague died and she went to console the widow, not having any idea what to say. And then this widow was just so happy because of her faith in Jesus. She was Protestant, but she really believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were not in vain. So she believed that her husband was now experienced in the full flourishing of his faith. And she didn't know how to classify that as a phenomenologist. And then the third was when she was crashing over some friend's house and she couldn't sleep. So she picked up a book off the shelf. Happened to be Teresa of Avila's autobiography, her life. And she started to read it. She didn't put it down. And the following morning, her friends woke up and saw her still reading. And they were a little shocked and asked her what she thought of the book. She said, this is the truth. This is the truth. She was able to see in St. Teresa's interior life, particularly, and the way she was able to go on despite all the suffering she had experienced over the course of her life, that this was the truth. And it gave her hope. Christians live differently. And when we do, it proclaims the gospel more than 1,000 of the most eloquent homilies. Let's get to the messenger. Pope Francis says several things about the one preaching the word, so that we will have ears to hear the word he seeks to proclaim for God. Francis says that today people are thirsting for authenticity, for credible witnesses, for preachers who speak of a God they know, and for a minister who communicates he's at least striving to treat them the way God treats them and wants them to be treated. The way we preach, who we are as we preach, is key to the effectiveness of the word. I remember when I was in Toronto in seminary for a year, we had a course on spirituality by a famous professor, but he had a real temper and a terrible anger problem. And so as he was doing the section on love of God and love of neighbor, he started banging his hands on the desk saying, "We must love one another!" At which point, I just start laughing, and he looked at me, and his carotid artery was about to burst. He was so angry. The only thing I could do was laugh, because there was such a disharmony between his message and who he was, right? We need to do what we can to bring that in alignment. So Pope Francis lists 8 different traits of a preacher. First, a preacher needs to be close. So close, he'll say, else that we take on the stink of our sheep. Right? We start smelling the way they smell, because we really spent time. We're close to them. Second is that we're approachable, which means they're not afraid to approach us. Some of the times we can be right there. We can in fact be in people's faces, but they're afraid of us. They're intimidated by us. We've got to be approachable. Jesus was approachable by that rich young man. Rich young man was not afraid to come up to Jesus. Our people are afraid to come up to us? Hopefully not. Third is welcoming. When people do approach, we welcome them. And not just insincerely by gestures, but to really grasp that this is somebody whom Jesus loved enough that he would mount Calvary 1,000 times more to die for. So we make the time for them. Fourth is that we're warm. That this welcoming isn't on the outside alone. It's coming from a heart that loves. Fifth, joyful. Something we can't fake. Léon Blois, the same one who said the one who's not praying to the Lord is worshiping the devil, he said that joy is the infallible sign of the presence of God within. Are we joyful in the practice of our faith? God wants to give us his joy and make our joy complete. But we have to be open to that gift. And we'll never be open to that gift if we're complaining all the time. Right? Sixth, unpretentious. We're not fakers. We're not going through the motions. We are who we are, with our weaknesses, but also we're Catholic. We're not ashamed. Seventh, ready for dialogue. That we don't approach people as somebody who has all the answers. We take their questions. We like their questions. Because the questions show that they're searching. We're ready for that type of dialogue. Dialogos literally means to the Logos. Our dialogue always has a direction. We're trying to take them to the Logos with a capital L. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And eighth is patient. We recognize that growth in faith requires a lot of time. So while there's still a holy urgency, because we might not have all the time in the world left, there's still a patience that we're going step by step with people, recognizing that they might take 2 steps forward and 3 steps back before they take 8 steps forward. Beyond all of those sort of personality traits, the Pope says that we should be striving for holiness, stating the obvious truth that the greater or lesser holiness of the minister impacts his proclamation. If people look and recognize that we are really striving to live the faith, then they'll listen in a different way. They will. Some of the most effective preachers of all time have been terrible orators, but their holiness spoke. I said to somebody else the other night, St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, he was very ugly to look at. And he would screech like this for an hour. For an hour. In his early days, he would write down sermons that he had copied out from Jansenist manuals, which were all about how sickly evil you were. But he would continue to do it for an hour. And people would be hanging on his every word because he was his homily. But even some of the greatest orators, we can just think about some of our politicians, people who are incredibly capable. But we know it's just cheap words coming. Cheap rhetoric. It doesn't impact us. The same way that if somebody was truly sincere, would impact us.
I don't mean to interrupt you, but I wanted to ask you what you thought the church could do. It's very clear what Pope Francis is professing. What could a bishop do to help elevate the quality of preaching in the diocese? For example, no one's being evaluated.
Sure.
A priest takes his preaching very seriously, and I know several parishes where the deacon doesn't preach. Maybe good, I don't know.
Sure. So I think that there always needs to be continued formation. I think we should have some chambers in which people could watch themselves preach, that certain times videos need to be taken of us. We need to see it. We can get together with brotherly support groups. It doesn't all have to come from the bishop, so that we can just get tips at a horizontal level from each other. I think overall, for the Word of God, because of its importance, if I were a bishop, I would do a 3-year program in which one would be, how do we listen to a homily, right? So that once that comes through, we can start to get the help of our people to evaluate our homily so it's a little bit better. Unfortunately, if we were to do that without formation about what a homily is supposed to be and how we're supposed to listen to it, I just think that what we'd get is, oh, I like your homilies because you're funny. Or, I don't like your homilies because they're too long and I don't have the love in my heart enough to listen one more minute. Or things like this. We have to be able to get beyond just what I would call the consumeristic way of listening to homilies. But if we were able to do that, then we can clearly bring our people in. We don't have to wait for everybody to be formed. There are people who really do listen well, and we could get that type of feedback. But my experience has been, as I travel the country, that many times the preaching training that priests have received, that bishops have received, that deacons have received, has been poor. And so we've got to do remedial work. Also, the training of lay people of how to listen to a homily. You know, when I ask lay people, when I'm doing sessions for lay people, what's the purpose of a homily? 80% will say, to give me one thought to chew on for the rest of the day, or some variant of that, right? To give me something to think about. Never. The homily's meant to change my life forever. Forever. That's the purpose of a homily. It's supposed to convert me. It's supposed to draw me into holiness. We've got to do that side of formation too if we're ever going to sort of improve the effectiveness of homilies. Because it's not just the seed. It's also the soil. So we've got to focus on that side too. So it's a big time thing and not going to be done overnight. But, you know, the best preparation for homilies, when I was training permanent deacons, I would always start by giving them really good homilies and say, I want you to preach this homily. How do we teach musicians to play? I mean, of course we're going to start with the scales and the arpeggios and everything else. But eventually, we're going to say, I want you to play this Bach three-part invention. I want you to play this Chopin. We start letting them play the masters. And so for me, what I do is I have people read some Fulton J. Sheen homilies out loud. I have them read some Raniero Cantu la Messa homilies. I have them read sections of Chrysostom and Augustine out loud so that they can begin to feel what a homily feels like from the inside. Because once they get a little bit of that internal dynamics, then you let Augustine and Chrysostom and Sheen and everybody else go, and then you become the preacher. But you've been trained by the great masters. You're never, ever, ever going to become a good composer unless you've played the greatest musicians. You're never going to become a good architect unless you've studied the great architects of the past. You're never going to become an effective artist unless you've learned what Caravaggio has done, what Murillo has done, what Michelangelo has done, what Rembrandt has done, what Goya has done. You know, so whenever we teach any art, we teach the great masters, because then a lot of the times people can figure the rest out. And that's something that is seldom done in a lot of this sort of training. But we need to do a lot more focus on it, and we're not doing it.
What do you say to a deacon who, and I know a few, we're not allowed to preach? I don't know if that's really true, but that's what I have kind of hear. That they're not preaching at the church at Mass.
I got an answer to that.
Yeah, I'd like to hear
it. I wasn't allowed to preach for the first 10 years of my 16 years so far. Because we had a pastor who said, well, we have priests, and they do a great job, and they did. So you don't need to preach. But that, I finally realized after some time that just because I'm not going to deliver a homily doesn't mean I don't have to prepare for it. So every Sunday, I prepare a homily. Mm-hmm. And it does two things. Number one, it prepares, but it also, it leads me into a deeper understanding of what I'm proclaiming in the gospel.
I would, the advice I would give is, and I agree with that. I think that that's great. I'm not contradicting that at all. The advice that I would give is there are plenty of opportunities to preach. When deacons do baptisms, great opportunity to preach. Mm-hmm. When you're doing committal services, when you're doing wake services, great opportunities to preach. When you're witnessing the marriages, awesome opportunity to preach. There are lots of other opportunities that we can have, RCIA programs, etc. Great opportunities for all of this. Take what you have first, get good at it. Get really good at it. That's all training. Then I would encourage to ask, if the pastor is reluctant, for whatever reason, to have the deacon preach on Sunday Masses, but maybe because the priest himself wants to always preach, okay, ask if he can start preaching on some daily Masses. Start right there. And, you know, the better you are, the more impactful you are, the easier it is for a priest who's going to get busier, not less busy, over the course of time to just say, I know when I ask the deacon to preach, he can score. He can do it. And so I have no hesitation now to say, could you preach this? Could you preach that? That's the way to kind of build it up, rather than just sort of lament the situation. Make the most out of the ingredients that you have, and then you'll begin to recognize that I think you've got an awful lot more meals to cook.
And here's a couple opportunities that I discovered during that 10-year period is, you know, communion services down at the jail?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There you go. And they're very, you know, you would think, oh, these are criminals, they're going to be hard on me. Oh my gosh, they're so glad that you know that they're alive. What a receptive group. Mm-hmm. And then the Knights of Columbus, maybe you're not a Knights of Columbus, become one, because you know they have a position that's appointed by the Grand Knight called the Lector, and he gives a spiritual reflection of every one of their meetings.
Look, yes.
Also, you can offer to preach or to help with the religious education when the parents are coming in for parent workshops, when the children are being prepared for sacraments. Most religious education directors are requiring the parents to come for classes of some kind, and they would love it if the deacons would offer to.
There are the liturgies for kids some of the times in some of these parishes where they could have a little bit of, there's a lot. I mean, my main point in this is preachers preach, and we find opportunities to preach everywhere. And that kind of opens up, and once we get good at it, God makes straight the paths for us to be able to do it. So that's really what I'd encourage at a practical level there. The better deacons preach as a body, the more confident priests will have in giving them. I mean, I just have to say my experience in certain parts, because certain classes of deacons in certain dioceses didn't really receive a formation, that sometimes a priest would get up there and have to cover his head because something that was being said was actually materially heretical. Right? Materially heretical. Not formally heretical. Materially heretical just means they didn't even know that it was not in alignment with the church's teaching. And so that is where some of the times, especially younger priests, are a little bit reluctant because they've heard some of these over the course of time. And the better the deacons preach as a body, the more open everybody's going to be to say, yes, of course you can take that regular cycle.
You know, to his original question about what can the bishop do, Our bishop, I don't know if you remember when Bishop Olmsted first came to the diocese, and I don't know the reason, the content was always exemplary, but he would read it, and he would stand very stoically and read his homilies. Anybody at the last convocation? Oh my gosh, he clearly read the joy of the gospel. He hit every one of those points that the Pope brought up about how to give a homily. He was animated, he connected with people personally, there was a sentiment to what he was saying. And what an example of, hey, this guy's been preaching for how long? And he just took a step increase in his whole delivery. Amazing.
Preachers always grow, and the Holy Spirit never ceases to inspire, right? And frankly, as you get to know a community much better, you become a better preacher if you're really paying attention, and Bishop Olmsted is a person who pays attention. Just finishing up a couple things about the messenger. Pope Francis stresses that the messenger, the preacher, should enjoy passing the faith on to others. Jesus enjoyed talking to people, he stressed. The preacher should strive to communicate that same enjoyment. First is, we shouldn't dread it, we shouldn't be afraid. People can sense that fear when we don't kind of really want to be there. But then when we go, when we bring a real enthusiasm to what we're doing, people eat that up. Second, he says, for us to preach with enjoyment, this is an unbelievably rich psychological point. In order to preach with joy, we've got to be able to get beyond others' weaknesses and failings to see what Jesus loves and sees in them. If we're preaching to a group that, for example, we think are just blowing us off, or blowing Christ off, our sentiments, we're not going to preach with joy. We're going to be a little angry. We're going to be a little angry on the inside, perhaps. And it's going to affect our whole delivery. We've got to see beyond others' weaknesses and failings to see what Jesus sees and loves in them and help them to grow. Some of the times, parents with teenagers, their whole they can't get beyond the weaknesses of their teens. And so their whole attitude changes such that they're the president of the critics club of the teen rather than the president of the fan club. And when we change into the president of the fan club, the receptivity often likewise changes. Okay, let's get to the message. The message is the kerygma. Kerygma is that word for proclamation in Greek. It normally refers to 1 Corinthians 15:3. The essential news that God has come into our world, lived, died, rose from the dead, and has opened up heaven for us, opened up his life. Pope Francis has stressed in these words, Jesus Christ loves you. He gave his life to save you. And now he's living at your side every day to enlighten, strengthen, and free you. Jesus is alive and he's loving you in the present. That's the kerygma. That's the essential news. And he says, that must be a takeaway from every time we preach. It doesn't have to be our sole message. It's going to be applied in a lot of ways. But that Christ is with us. He loves us. He wants to help us to change. He wants to help us to become more like him because we know that that way of the Beatitudes, which is also the way of the cross, is the way to happiness. The frequency of the topics that we choose must be in proportion to this. There's been a lot of controversy with regard to some of the things Pope Francis has said with regard to sort of controversial issues. When he says we shouldn't obsess about these things, what he's basically saying is, before we get to contraception, we need to get to Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't go into these cocktail receptions at the United Nations and say, my name's Father Roger Landry, I work for God. You're not on the pill, are you? There's a reason why I don't do that, right? I don't think I have to explain it. It's not effective. But some of the times, that's what people hear. There's a frequency of other things, whether it be appeals for the grand annual or the building project, or whether it's going to be immigration every single time, or whether it's going to be pro-life issues every single time. But sometimes we can stress and harp on secondary, which doesn't mean unimportant issues, secondary issues so much that the primary issue, Jesus Christ and his mercy and his desire to save, gets lost. We focus on the trees rather than the big time forest. That's what Pope Francis is saying. that when people sort of were to evaluate us at the end of the year about what we preached on that year, they should be able to say, preach that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is with me, that Jesus wants to forgive me, Jesus wants to help me, Jesus wants to get me to heaven, Jesus founded the church to help me to do that. These are the types of things that should be the big takeaways, rather than abortion's wrong, same-sex marriage is wrong, contraception's wrong, xenophobia is wrong, death penalty's wrong. There's a different way. I'm going to, you can read more in the notes, but I just want to finish with 5 minutes on style. Pope Francis says that good preaching means not just knowing what to say, but how to say it. And he laments that preachers often haven't taken the trouble to find the proper way to proclaim the message. And he said, the method is a profoundly spiritual concern. He said, it is a great act of love to refuse to offer a product of poor quality. And he asked, do we love our neighbor enough to refuse ever to give a poor homily? Do we love our neighbor enough ever to refuse to give a poor homily? It's an act of great love for neighbor. You know, a lot of times on Saturdays when I would be actually writing my homily down, I'd be meditating on it the week, but that's when people say that we can bypass the secretary who's not working and get to Father directly, right? You know, I just have to say, sorry, I'm going to be feeding 1,000 people this week. I've got a few minutes for you, but otherwise I'll have to see you during the week, because one of my greatest acts of charity is what I'm going to be doing this weekend. So barring an emergency, I'm just going to ask that we make an appointment in a couple weeks, because it's a real act of charity to ever refuse to offer something that is poorly prepared. What are the elements of a high-quality homily? He lists about a dozen. First, it's well-prepared. And that preparation, like marriage preparation, should be remote, proximate, and immediate. Remote is what we constantly are praying about over the course of our entire life. It's all preparation for a homily. The experiences we had as an 8-year-old might be very important to a homily this week. Proximate preparation, that we're thinking about it, going from one homily to another. And then the immediate preparation, that we really work to get the messaging right. Holy Spirit demands our active cooperation. Pope Francis said powerfully, a preacher who doesn't prepare is not spiritual, but he's dishonest and he's irresponsible with his gifts. If we go up there and just wing it with no preparation, some of the times we're not going to have a chance to write it all down, we're not going to have a chance to prepare the whole thing. But that we've thought about it and gone on up with a real sense so that the Holy Spirit can work with that. That's what Pope Francis is asking. Second, he says it's prayerful. Begins with calling on the Holy Spirit in prayer. Especially asking the Holy Spirit, what do the people need to hear this week? Not to be so arrogant that we think we already know. Third, it's scriptural. Our homily should be drenched in the Word of God. You know, some of the times when you hear big-time prelates preach, you can listen to them for 20 minutes and they've never once mentioned the saving name of Jesus Christ. They've never cited sacred scripture. Our homily should really show that scripture is alive in us, that we're listeners of the Word of God. To do that, we have to know sacred scripture. I want to tell you one funny story. When I was traveling once, after I had taken off all my clothes, it seemed like, and was putting them all back on after having passed the security, I looked him up and there was another priest in black. So I greeted him and I waited for him and said, what time's your flight? And I said, would you like to grab some lunch before? He said, great. So we went over to the Sbarro's in Providence and I ordered something. He ordered, the cashier said, one bill or two? I said, one. He says, no, Father, I'll pay for my own. I said, when I'm in Cleveland, you can pay for mine, Bob. You're here, I'm paying for yours. Then he said, well, the Book of Sirach says we should go Dutch. I said, well, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, and the Last Supper was not Dutch. So we get to the table, and I said, are you serious? And he said, yes. And he pulls out of his sort of backpack, his Bible, which is very worn, and he turns right to Sirach 41 and finds it. I said, "Bob, I have a photographic memory, but I am impressed." And I said, "How'd you get to have that type of knowledge?" He said, "Well, I made a promise in my ordination that I would read the Bible once every year. And now I'm 24 years priest, and I have. And when you've read the Bible that many times, you begin to recognize what Sirach says about eating Dutch." He didn't know what Spe Salvi was or any of the other papal encyclicals, so it wasn't like he knew everything. But I said, "Bob, how long does it take you?" He says, "About 12 to 15 minutes a day, depending upon the pericopes and how it's broken." "Have you read the whole Bible?" "It would only take you 12 or 15 minutes a day." And the more we pray in this way, the more God can use it. Preachers should be humble. Humble before the message, humble before the people, humble before God. Simple. Simplicity is shown with the language we use so that people can understand it. We adapt our language to the people. Pope Francis is awesome at that. I'm shocked at how well he knows Italian street language. Not swears, but street language, so that everybody can understand them. That requires a lot of effort. Preachers should be clear. A lot of times we are confusing to people. That's why organization preparation is so important, so that it's quite clear what the message is. And we should know what message is. We should, before we ever preach, say, "What's the takeaway that I want everybody to leave with?" And if we don't have a clear sense of what that takeaway is, we've got to hone the message to a takeaway. Could be 2 or 3 points, perhaps, but we have to have a clear sense of what we're doing. Should be practical, using everyday examples, but also everyday applications. Should be positive. Shouldn't curse the darkness, but light the candles, as it says. We should be joyful messengers of challenging proposals, guardians of goodness and beauty, rather than experts in dire predictions and dour judges. Our preaching should aim to be beautiful. Talk about the beauty of God, the beauty of the Christian way, but also beautiful if we can in language. Our preaching should be eschatological, focused on the last things, but particularly on God and God's eternal desire to embrace us forever. For the whole of the Christian life develops between the baptismal embrace and the eternal embrace, and that we're trying to keep them on that narrow road with us to that eternal embrace. He says that preaching should be brief. And he says in one place, basically 7 to 10 minutes, if you actually time his own Sunday homilies, he breaks his own advice, about 15 minutes. I personally, for whatever it's worth, thinks that Pope Francis is talking in general, not for everybody there. What does that mean? My own personal opinion is, we are pessimists with regard to the power of the Word of God. And we'll say things like, people's attention spans can't last for more than 7 or 10 minutes. Lots of preaching professors say that. Really? So Protestants are like 6 or 7 times smarter than we are? Because they can listen to 45-minute sermons on Sunday? Are you kidding me? We go to the same schools, we watch the same television programs, and they're able to hang on the edge of their seat for 45 minutes to their Protestant minister preaching? And we say that the attention span of our people is only 7 to 10 minutes? Are you kidding? But that's repeated a lot, almost as if it's a law. It's not. For most people, they might not have the skills to be able to hold people's attention for much longer. And if you're coming into a community that's used to something very small, you don't start with something that's 2 or 3 or 4 times greater than what they're used to listening to. They don't have the ability to listen for that length of time. But listen, God help us. Most people can go to a movie that lasts 2 hours, right? Most people can watch half-hour television programs without saying, "Boy, this is so long." If the quality changes, their listening ability will change. And that's the biggest difference between Protestant preaching and Catholic preaching. Protestants recognize clearly the power of the Word, and they work to make sure that they have something that can sustain the attention of the people for 45 minutes, whereas a lot of the times we're pessimistic when it comes to what the expectation should be. So it's not a rule that the Holy Father's saying, but for God's sake, if our preaching's poor, let's not torture people, right? So we're never going to go wrong if we're preaching a really powerful 7 to 10 minute or 12 minute homily. To go beyond that, you've got to get the type of feedback that is responding to people's hungers. But that they should be brief. They shouldn't be extraneously long. And the last point he says is that preaching should be modeled on a mother's conversation with her children. Why is that important for Pope Francis? Because when a mother corrects people, she corrects with tenderness. Whereas a guy, when he corrects children, oftentimes corrects with a belt or a paddle. And that's not necessarily what the people need to be encouraged. When we've got to correct, we correct like a mom. A mother, better than a father, listens to concerns and learns from her children. A mother is normally the one who, with love, teaches her children what's for their benefit, counting on their trust. Preaching is also better understood, Pope Francis says, when it's taught in the mother tongue, because the heart's better disposed. In that circumstance, the preaching becomes like a style of music, inspiring encouragement, strength, and enthusiasm. The fact that he learned his faith primarily from his mother and his grandmother influences this metaphor. If the inspirational heroes in his life had been male coaches or spiritual fathers, he likely would have accentuated as well the necessary paternal side to preaching, challenging sons and daughters courageously to strive beyond their comfort zones. Sometimes we do have to be General Pattons in our preaching. Some of the times we have to be Newt Rockneys. We see both the paternal and maternal sides in Jesus' preaching, right? The maternal side, when he's teaching with comfort those about his mercy. His paternal side, when he takes out a whip and tosses over tables and says, "Get these out of here. You're making my father's house a den of thieves." When he's castigating the scribes and the Pharisees with Jeremiads because of their hypocrisy. We need both. But for guys, I think many of us could learn a little bit more from the maternal side than the paternal side, because it would be less with the grain. Okay, so let's conclude. When Pope Francis talks about a maternal style of preaching, he's specifically talking about the maternal style of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He says, without her, we can never understand the spirit of the new evangelization. That there's a Marian style to the Church's work of evangelization, and therefore there should be a Marian style to our homilies. In Mary, Pope Francis stresses, we see a revolution of love and tenderness. And these virtues of love and tenderness aren't the virtues of the weak, but the strong, who don't need to step on others to feel important. When we prepare our homilies, we should at least take a little bit of time to converse with Mary about how she would preach about her son and her son's message today. It'll change every time the way we're preparing for a homily. Mary teaches us how to ponder things in our heart, to contemplate the mystery of God in the world, in history, and in daily life. And just as she sets out in haste to serve others as a model of contemplation and evangelization, she inspires us to do the same. And so let's finish today by asking her to pray for us, pray for our preaching, and the preaching of all the priests, deacons, and the bishop of the Diocese of Phoenix. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer them. Amen. Mother of the Word, pray for us.